Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came. And Holy Spirit, we're asking you this morning that you would teach us more about his lovely name. We just want to know more about you, Lord. Be more excited about you. Can't wait for the day that you come and take us to be with you where you are, Lord. We ask it, we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, we continue our studies in the book of Revelation. Looking this morning at chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, the title of our message is the first four seals. Jesus Christ is coming soon to set up his kingdom on this earth, and we believers will rule and reign with him. Praise the Lord. But before that happens, about 3 billion people on this earth are going to die. That's correct. 3 billion people, according to the book of Revelation. And the worst part is that the majority of those who are going to die are unbelievers, and they are not going to make it into the kingdom. We ought to be very concerned about that. Among those people are those that we know and love, family members, co-workers, friends, neighbors, and in a group this size, there are no doubt some here who are not genuine believers. We can't wait until Jesus comes and takes us home, but until then, our preoccupation needs to be to tell everybody we know about Jesus Christ and the impending judgment that's coming upon planet Earth. That's more important than anything and everything. Well, in Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb of God begins to open the seals on the scroll. And as he does, each seal brings incredible judgment upon this earth, the tribulation period. Let's read the first 8 verses in Revelation chapter 6. John says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." These first four seals are also known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which is the Greek word for revelation. That's only four seals so far. There are 3 more to come. Now we have a depiction of this for you. If you would bring up that chart of the tribulation period here, that's the fourth chart there. Here we go. And I wanted to take just a moment to explain that to you. This is in chronological order, as the book of Revelation is, but over here we have the church has already been raptured, they're in heaven, and now the seven seals book, or the scroll, is here, and then you notice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Those are the 7 seals. Once that 7th seal is opened up, then you have the 7 trumpet judgments. And then once the 7th trumpet blows, then you have the 7 bowl judgments. And this is approximately how this happens. It's in order, but approximately chronologically. And you notice here is the middle of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, then the second 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. And in the middle of that, the abomination of desolation, where Satan sets himself up, or the Antichrist, as though he were God, and he sets himself up in the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem. But that's the order. We will bring that chart up from time to time in our studies there. But the seventh seal triggers the seventh trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet then triggers the seven bowl judgments. And then Jesus returns to this earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation period to set up his kingdom. The church, of course, has already been raptured and is safely tucked away in heaven. Then the seven-year tribulation period begins. The Old Testament prophets wrote about this. Isaiah said in Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes. It's cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it, and I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and said, "That day is great, for there is none like it, and it's a time of Jacob's trouble." That's a name for Israel. "But he shall be saved out of it." All of Israel is going to be saved, those who believe in Jesus Christ, during that period. Zephaniah, another prophet, in Zephaniah 1:15, said, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." In other words, not a good day. And then Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verse 21 said, "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Speaking of those that are saved during the tribulation, both Jews and Gentiles, they're the elect. But this whole seven-year period, this tribulation is contained within that seven-sealed scroll that Jesus is going to open and loose its seals. And as each one of those seven seals is opened, a little more of the scroll along with its judgments are opened up. And we read in verse 17 of this chapter, chapter 6, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand?" The day of his wrath starts with the opening of the first seal. Now, this world has known that judgment is coming for a long time, but this world has ignored it and even mocked it. But the wrath of God begins with the opening of the first seal in chapter 6, verse 1, which is at the very beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. Unfortunately, Satan has deceived many in the church into thinking that until we see certain things, like the Antichrist or Russia invading Israel or the building of a temple in Jerusalem, etc., that there's still time. That is not true. The truth is that we could be raptured at any moment. And for those that have not received Jesus Christ at that time, they will be flung into this coming tribulation, and it won't be pretty. But let me set the stage for the opening of these seals in chapter 6. The scene there in heaven, a trumpet is blown, John is caught up. He's a representative of the church, caught up, and he sees the throne of God. That's chapter 4. In chapter 5, John then sees a scroll in the right hand of God who's seated on the throne. At that point, a mighty angel proclaims, "Who's worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seals?" But no one was found worthy, and so John begins to weep convulsively. When one of the elders says, "Don't weep, John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to take the scroll and open its seven seals," John then turns to see a lamb as though it had been slain. And that lamb then stands up and takes the scroll and begins to loose the seals and open the scroll, which then inaugurates the day of the Lord, the seven-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, the first seal is the rider on a white horse. We see that in verses 1 and 2. John says, "Now I," John, who represents the church, he's in heaven after the rapture and before the tribulation is beginning. "I saw when the Lamb," Jesus Christ, "opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder." Thunder always precedes and signals a coming storm. And he says, "Come and see." And I looked. Remember, John is there. He's actually seeing and hearing all of this. He's an eyewitness. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Well, our question is, who is this on the white horse? Some say that it's Jesus Christ because Jesus is pictured on a white horse in Revelation 19 at the end of the tribulation period. But this is definitely not Jesus Christ here. And there's at least four reasons why. Number one, he's the one that's opening the seals, not the one who's on the white horse. Secondly, if this is Jesus Christ and he's riding amongst some real bad company, as we see in the next three horses and the riders. The word for crown is not the word diadem for the royal crown that speaks of a sovereign king that Jesus will be wearing when he returns to this earth in Revelation 19. That's not the crown, but the crown here is Stephanos, which is a victor's crown. It's a little laurel wreath, quite different than a royal diadem. And then fourthly, all the timing here is wrong. Jesus does not show up on this earth until the end of the tribulation period. Well, the rider on this white horse in Revelation 6:2 is the Antichrist. Anti means two things. It means against, and it means in the stead of. This is the false Christ, the Antichrist. He's a counterfeit. Remember in Matthew 24 when Jesus, his disciples asked him, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Remember his answer? Number one, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying they are the Christ. Well, the Antichrist will ride onto the scene as a man of peace, and the whole world will be deceived by him. And the crown which represents victory was given to him. Notice that. The beast of Revelation 13, who is the Antichrist, do you know where he gets his power? His power was given to him by Satan, the dragon. The rider on the white horse is the coming Antichrist, and I don't believe that we know who he is or that we even need to know. Remember when people thought that it was Harry Kissinger, he was the Antichrist? You remember that? I don't care who the Antichrist is. I'm not looking for him. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Amen? To the church in Thessalonica, in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, or the son of perdition. And then Paul said, and now you know what's restraining or keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. He's talking about the church, that he might be revealed in his own time. When the church and its influence and the Holy Spirit upon the church is taken out of this world, then the restraining influence is gone and the Antichrist will show up on a white horse. He's a counterfeit Messiah. He will fool people. He'll even fool the Jewish nation. But notice he has a bow with no arrow. He's going to come on the scene as a man of peace. And for the first 3.5 years, he will be healed as a peacemaker. He's very charismatic. And he will seem to have all the answers for this world's peace problems and economy problems. And a victor's crown will be given to him. Maybe he'll even have been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, like Yasser Arafat. Yeah, right. Can you imagine that? But this so-called peace will be short-lived. The rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. But isn't it interesting that the number one thing that Jesus warns us about is deception and false Christs? In 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, he comes with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they, that's the unbelievers who are left behind when the church is taken out of this world, did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, listen carefully, God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. Many good Bible teachers believe that those who are presently rejecting Jesus Christ and have had the opportunity that once the church is taken out are going to be the ones who are deceived by this lie. And the ones who get saved are those that have never heard the gospel yet and hear it during the tribulation period. This rider on the white horse is also known as the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, as the prince that shall come, Daniel chapter 9, the man of sin, the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist, 1 John 2. By the way, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in our world. You can see it operating. And then the beast of Revelation chapter 13. He's the Antichrist. And it'll be gathering together all of those who did not love the truth. They didn't love God's word. And it deceives his followers through miracles and signs and wonders, all a lie. But notice it says a bow. We could be talking about here with a bow and arrow without the arrow, speaking of his conquering, not by war, but by peace. But a bow also speaks in the Old Testament of a covenant or an agreement. God placed a bow, a rainbow in the sky as a sign of a covenant that he would never again destroy this earth by a flood. Daniel 8:25 says, through his policy also, he will cause craft to prosper in his hand. What you see isn't what you get. And he will magnify himself in his own heart, and by peace he will destroy many. And Daniel 9:27 says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's a 7-year period. That's the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, that's the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years into it, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He will make it desolate. He changes his mind in the middle of this agreement. Could it be that this bow in the hand of the Antichrist is a very peace agreement which is presently being brokered in our world for Middle East peace? Many believe that this will be a covenant enforced by the United Nations, which will allow for a Palestinian state and will allow for the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, under international control, of course. Notice it says conquering and to conquer. He will be coming to power at the beginning of the tribulation period through a series of peaceful conquests, but they'll be deceitful. Remember Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. Now the second seal in verses 3 and 4 is a rider on the red horse. And when he, that's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red this time, went out. And was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. That term, a great sword, can either be a symbol of military conquest or a symbol of governmental authority, including the right of capital punishment. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 13. This, of course, is interesting when you realize that the Antichrist will campaign and champion a one-world government and kills all of those who receive or refuse to receive the mark of the beast, which mark shows a person's approval of that government and that system. A red horse causes us to think about the dragon, this blood red color, which is the color of Satan, with a great sword through military power or force or false peace upon this earth. And then he brings war. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they say, that's the inhabitants of this earth, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. When the baby's coming, there's no stopping it. It's happening. That's what we're talking about here. A lot of people thought that since communism collapsed, the Iron Curtain fell, that there would be more peace. It's been just the opposite. There are more national and ethnic conflicts in this world today than there have ever been in the history of the world. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, shows up. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but understand there's some trouble ahead for the city of Jerusalem until Jesus shows up and brings peace. Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation, that's the Greek word ethnos, will rise against nation, other ethnic groups. And a lot of lines are being drawn currently upon ethnic lines. Kingdom against kingdom. And so this red horse here is picturing war and bloodshed, a time of war. And what we see presently today are all just casting a shadow. They're the beginning of sorrows. It's a prelude to what's coming and what's going to happen in the tribulation period with the red horse. It says that power was given to him to take peace away from the earth and to cause men to kill one another. But his power, just like the rider on the first horse, comes from someone else. Again, the same thing is said about the Antichrist. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And so the white horse, the first rider, speaks of a false Messiah bringing a false peace through a series of peace agreements. And then the red horse and the rider on the red horse takes that peace away from the earth. The whole peace process is the hot topic in the Middle East today. And every president of the United States wants to put that on his resume. Yeah, I'm the one that settled the issue. Peace will come at the beginning of the tribulation, but it's a false peace, and then very short-lived, and then all hell's going to break loose. Destruction comes. The word for kill in verse 4, to kill men, that men would kill one another, is the word that used for the slaughter of animals. It's a gruesome thing, barbaric and torturous. The senseless, brutal killings that we see today are just a prelude to what's going to happen then. You know, it seems that all military power is going to be placed in the hands of one man. Kind of scary. When you think about all the uniting of the military forces under the UN today, interesting that they're called UN peacekeeping forces. In a newspaper article several years ago, quote, it says, the UN is being bogged down in making decisions about the UN peacekeeping forces being used, and at the time, Yugoslavia and Bosnia and Croatia. We need to have one person calling the shots so that they can be effective. Scary or what? That's what they're calling for, one person. At the end of the last century, 44 nations had nuclear power, and when nations like Iran and North Korea have nuclear weapons, we ought to be nervous. A lot of those weapons are pointed at the United States. These things will increase in volume and intensity as the return of Christ approaches. And in fact, Jesus returns at the biggest battle of all human history, Armageddon. The white horse brings false peace. The red horse brings war and bloodshed. Makes you wonder how horrific things are going to be when we see all the war and bloodshed today. The third seal now, verses 5 and 6, the rider on the black horse. When he, Jesus again, opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he that sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil or the wine. A pair of scales is the picture there, a voice saying a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. This is speaking of a worldwide inflation. Let me explain inflation to you. You have a $10 bill which represents $10 or $10 worth of goods or services. And so I work for you for $10. You give me a $10 bill, and in return, I have $10 worth of purchasing value for goods or services. But the government needs more money, so they continue to print money, put more $10 bills into circulation, and they haven't done any work for it. Now my $10 bill is worth $5. And I have to get $20 now to purchase the $10 that I had originally. The costs go up. And about that time, the government continues to print more money, and we're in big hurt. 10 of us put $1,000 in a bank for a total of $1,000, and the bank then loans that money out at interest, hoping that we'll all not show up at the same time for our money. And then they go bankrupt, but there's no problem because the government just prints more dollars and bails them out. But there's nothing to back it up. There's no gold reserve. There's no work that's been done. You know, if we did that, we would be counterfeits. This whole thing is going to come crumbling down with the third seal. 30 years ago, we paid $40,000 for a house. Today, the same house costs $400,000. And it's not like we have a lot of money because everything else has gone up as well. An inflation rate of 10 times. Only this one happens overnight. That's what's represented here with the third seal. You'll work all day for one square meal or all day for three meals that aren't so square. You'll barely be able to feed yourself, let alone your family. Think of what it'd be like today to tomorrow, wake up and have one-tenth of what you have. You make $500 a week now it's only 50. Worldwide inflation all at once, which will bring alongside of it a worldwide famine. Lamentations 4:8 says, their appearance is blacker than soot. This is the black horse. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin cleans to their bones. It becomes dry as wood. Lamentations 5:10, the skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. So this black horse and the rider is representing worldwide inflation and famine, a serious hunger problem with malnutrition. Jesus, of course, said in Matthew 24, there will be famines. You know, the World Hunger Association says 15 million people a year die currently in our world of starvation and or diseases related to malnutrition. It's bad now, but it's going to be 10 times worse then. Instability will characterize the economy, pictured by a pair of scales of balances. Inflation will be out of control, a loaf of bread for a day's wages. Some will be reduced to buying barley, what we feed to animals now currently, because we can't afford that, to have regular bread. Then it says, hurt not the oil and the wine. Those represent luxury items in the Bible. There'll always be those that have money and are exploiting everybody else. Redistribution of wealth, baloney. It's all about somebody getting it all. It's just a prelude to what we're going to see on a worldwide scale in the coming tribulation period. Now the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8, is a rider on a pale horse, and I mentioned last week, not Clint Eastwood. When he, that's Jesus, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. That word pale is actually a yellow-green color. It's the color of a dead body. That's the picture here. And the name of him that sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. What does it mean, death and Hades followed? What we're talking about here is the death of all kinds of unbelievers during the tribulation period, and hell awaits them. Why? Because they're unbelievers. They're lost in hell, locked in hell until the great white bone threatment, then they're cast into the lake of fire forever. Death claims the body, the material part of man. The grave claims that, and Hades claims the spirit and soul, the immaterial part of man. Isaiah 5:14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and the multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And notice again, power was given to them, speaking of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, these first four seals, power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So in these first four seals, one quarter of the earth's population is killed. That's currently over 1.5 billion people, which is like everybody currently in North, Central, and South America. Everyone. Sword, by war, governmental authority of the Antichrist, or both. Hunger, millions will die of starvation because of the famine and war. Crops will be destroyed and etc. Death can also mean plagues by pestilence. Matthew 24, verse 7. Terrible flesh-eating diseases are emerging that can kill a person in a matter of hours. We got Ebola, anthrax, AIDS, chemical, biological weapons. They're all over the place. Beasts of the earth, the beasts of the fields are coming to the cities for food because the food supply is out now. This thing, this coming famine and all, and war, upsets the delicate balances of nature, and the animals no longer have what they need in the wild, so they come into the cities, ripping people apart. It's survival of the fittest. You know, man didn't want Jesus Christ when he came. They rejected him. And so they're going to get what they deserve, the Antichrist. The first seal brings false peace of the Antichrist. The second seal brings war. The third seal, inflation and famine. Government prints more funny money to take care of it, and it all goes up in smoke. And with the fourth seal, one quarter of the earth's population will die as unbelievers, and they'll end up in hell. That's just the first four seals. We're not even to the middle of the tribulation yet. By the end of it, another third of the earth's population are killed. And if you do the math, it's one half of the people on earth today. About 3.3 billion people are killed, half of the world's population. Jesus said these are the beginnings of sorrows. A term that speaks of the nearness of the delivery. Birth pains don't start at conception or even through pregnancy, but just prior to the birth. And they don't start until just before the birth. And then when they occur with increasing frequency and intensity until the birth. False messiahs, wars, famines, diseases, earthquakes, all of those things, all occurring with increased frequency and intensity until the end. And all of those things pointing to the return of Christ. Well, in conclusion, the only hope for our world is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's all. That's the only thing there is. Have you ever been disappointed in somebody you voted for? I mean, come on. You know, regardless of what party you're representing or whatever. You know, Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. The Greek word for citizenship is politics. We're way too wrapped up in this thing on this world. To the church in Thessalonica, Paul said, for God did not appoint us to wrath. The context is the wrath of the coming tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, he's talking about the rapture, which is going to deliver us from that, that we should live together with him. That's our only hope, is to get saved, or else you're going to be left behind. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, either get right or get left behind. Or, this is old school stuff, okay, from the 70s, turn or burn. Remember that? Yeah, that's it's not politically correct today, so we don't say it anymore. But it's the truth, isn't it? Our only hope is Jesus Christ. And our only hope individually is a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to receive Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, it says there's salvation not in any other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And then in Hebrews 2, verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God says, here it is, the whole thing's in front of you. I sent my son to die for you, for your sins and your behalf. And if you would just receive him, you won't have to die for your own sins eternally separated from God in a place called the lake of fire. Whatever. No thanks. What? You think God's going to let that go? He sent his son. He did everything possible to keep us out of that place that he doesn't want us to go. A place that wasn't designed for man, by the way, but for Satan and his angels. But if you want to go that way, you did it to yourself. If you're a believer, then your future's bright. But if you're not, your future's rather dim. There is no other way. No other way but to be saved. And I recommend you don't wait until the church is taken out of here, because if you've heard the gospel message, have understood it. I understand all of that. I'm just not ready. And then the church is raptured. You're going to be one of the ones that are deceived because you refuse to receive the love of the truth. God loves us. He's not some cosmic cop in the sky trying to take our fun away. He wants to be with us for eternity. He loves us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for these things, Lord. And Lord, we know that these things frighten the unbelieving world. Thank you, Lord, that you've not destined us for these things, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, our hearts go out to those that we know and love, that we know presently don't know you. And we're praying constantly, Lord, for their salvation. But at the same time, we wonder if there's anybody here this morning who's never received you as Lord and Savior, who's never confessed to you their sin, who's never repented of their sins, had a change of mind away from sin and towards you, Lord, and has never confessed with their mouth that you are Lord and believed in their heart that you've been risen from the dead, you've raised from the dead for their justification. If that's you this morning, you're here and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never have. Just lift up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. This is serious time. Anyone at all? It's faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone that saves a person. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son in our behalf, Lord. Lord, help us to get the word out to those that don't know you as Savior yet. We pray for our loved ones, our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, that they might be saved. They might receive the love of the truth and be saved. Give us boldness, Lord, knowing that the time is short. Help us to redeem the time, knowing that it is short, Lord. We ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen. Amen. Amen.